And they practically were monks. In the meanwhile, all right. The riddle. Now, this riddle, by the way, was written by a lady in California in 1890 in response to a gentleman in Philadelphia who said that he would pay $1,000 to anyone who would write a puzzle that he couldn't solve, and he failed to do so, and he paid the $1,000. And it says the answer is five letters long. It appears four times in the King James Version of the Bible. An eight-year-old boy solved this riddle. God made Adam out of the dust, but thought it best to make me first. So I was made before the man according to God's holy plan. My whole body God made complete, without arms or hands or feet. My ways and acts did God control, but in my body he placed no soul. A living being I became, and Adam gave to me a name. Then from his presence I withdrew, for this man, Adam, I never knew. All my Maker's laws I do obey, and from these laws I never stray. Thousands of me go in fear, but seldom on earth appear. Later, for a purpose God did see, he placed a living soul in me. But the soul of mine God had to claim, and from me took it back again. And when the soul from me had fled, I the same as when first made, without arms, legs, feet, or soul, I traveled from pole to pole. My labors are from day to night, and to men I once furnished light. Thousands of people, but young and old, did my death's bright lights behold. No right or wrong can I conceive, the Bible and its teachings I can't believe. The fear of death doesn't trouble me, pure happiness will never see. And up in heaven I can never go, or in the grave or hell below. So get your Bible and read with care, and you'll find my name recorded there. Yes.
Is it snake?
No. Not the snake. That's got the right amount of letters.
Jesus?
No.
It's five letters.
Five letters? Yes. Now, you know this, or did know it. I think so. Yes, I know. You better not say anything. You're in trouble. I did this about 5 or 6 years ago, I think, maybe 4 years ago. No, about 4 years ago. Okay? Just think about that for a while. And if you pop up with something. All right? Maybe we'll uncover it next Sunday. Well, how many of you need a chart? Got plenty of charts here. We'll study that. I will give you something to think about in between. That'll make you put your thinking hat on. It's pretty simple. What? No, you can't. You know what it is. I know you do. You know, it talks about the laws of God in there, and what we call the laws of nature. The laws of nature. Now, we've got some bread and things up here from Schatz Bakery up in Bishop. So if you like that kind of stuff, you can have some of that. Laws of nature. Think about that for a while. Laws of nature. What do you observe in laws of nature? What are some of the laws of nature?
Gravity.
All right. What's another law of nature? That's one of the basic. Gravity is one of the basic laws, isn't it? Well, the way the stars are set in order, mankind has absolutely studied that. We can't change it, can we? cows. Their season changes. That's a law of nature, isn't it? Season changes.
The fact that water expands when it freezes is law of nature. If this were not the case, life couldn't survive on Earth.
Yeah.
All other elements shrink when they freeze. Mm-hmm. Water expands.
Yeah.
All right.
That's did you know that? All right.
I was with him.
All right. That's good. These are some of the laws of nature. How about an animal that freezes and can still live? There are animals that happens to that build real.
They have cryogenics. You can take a knife. Drop a fish down in it, it'll freeze like a potato chip. Put it in water, it'll swim off.
There are God-made animals like that. Frogs and different animals, God made them. Now, all the laws of nature that we think about, okay, we didn't invent any of them. You know that? We just get by observation. That's all. We are observing what God made. We talked about the atomic structure of one atom, didn't we? And then we find out that the atomic structure of that one atom is like the construction of the whole universe. And when we talk about the universe, what is the term that most people use for that? What's another synonym for universe?
Cosmos.
What does the word cosmos mean? It's a little old Greek word, cosmos. Simple little word. Cosmetics comes from that word. You know, one old preacher says, he said, I don't disagree with women using cosmetics. He said, an old barn looks better if you paint it. Cosmetics is when you set yourself in order, isn't it? Now, God made order. All the laws of nature that we observe, how a tree can take a large tree can take hundreds of gallons of water from the earth, did you know that? And distribute it in the air. And it turns up into being clouds. That's what's called transpiration. All right? We see all of these laws that God has made. And we're talking about the Old Testament and how it applies. And the book of Genesis is the book of, that's and by the way, the book of Genesis in Hebrew is Bereshit. It's beginnings, by the way. It's not. The word Genesis comes from the Greek word to be called or beginnings. Okay, and but the book of Genesis tells you about all of the beginnings. Now you can take the book of Genesis and then study many of the Psalms and Proverbs, and you'll be surprised how much science is there. The laws of nature and that's some of the things that you can study from the Old Testament. These things. What in the Dark Ages? What do we call the Dark Ages? What caused the Dark Ages? What caused the Dark Ages?
When the Scripture was taken from the people.
Yeah, that's it. Yeah, I was going to say Y1K. But you know the Y2K thing. You know Y1K. What caused the Dark Ages was when the Scriptures were taken. It's the result of the Scriptures, the Word of God, being taken from the people. And during that period of time, people in history, I'm a student of history, but in history we'll find mankind going like this and like that and like this and like that. This is the way education and culture goes through history. All right? Mankind does that. This is what happens. Well, one of the greatest slumps in the history of mankind, what we call the Dark Ages, was caused by false religion and the absolute refusal to believe what the Bible says. What does the Bible teach about the cosmos? But God created the cosmos. All right? What does the Bible teach about how the cosmos is set in order? Is the Earth a disk? Is it round? Is it flat? Is it a cube? What is it? What does the Bible teach? It's round, basically. What did they teach in the Dark Ages? What did the Catholic Church teach in the Dark Ages?
It was flat and it was set off the end of the earth.
Yeah, that's right. It was flat itself. And anybody that said different than that was wrong. And they'd be killed. Simple as that. I mean, they would be executed. Galileo had a problem, didn't he? They made him take it back one time.
Oh, boy.
And he said that the earth was not the center of the universe. The universe didn't go out from the earth and everything else go around it. He said as far as he could tell that the sun was the center of our universe, but he thought there was more universes out there. And everything evolved and went around the sun. Well, God made every atom is like a miniature universe. And then he put all of them together in different forms, like the fish we're talking about that can be frozen and come back to life, the frogs that hibernate, and they come back to life. These are laws of nature. How that water expands when it freezes, and everything else gets smaller when it freezes. How many mechanics are there here? Anybody mechanic in this room? Brother Norm, I know you know I'm about mechanics. How many of you ever heard of a flywheel? A flywheel. A flywheel is the thing that ties your engine to the rest of the drivetrain, okay? And a long time ago, I still work on these things occasionally, but there's a ring gear around that thing. And it's got gears in it. Well, how many of you ever started a car? Anybody here ever started a car? All right. You start the car, well, that starter has a little gear on the end of it and runs into the ring gear and turns this flywheel around. All right. Well, metal, when you heat metal, what happens to metal?
Expands.
Expands. All right. When you freeze metal, what happens to it?
Shrinks.
It shrinks. So back in the old days, and they still do this a lot, we would take and we'd knock off the ring gear because sometimes they wear out. You've got to replace them on the flywheel. We take the flywheel itself and put it in the refrigerator and take the ring gear and we build a fire and throw it in the fire. Well, that thing, you can't get it on that flywheel any other way. So you take this ring gear after it gets hot in the fire, you pull your flywheel out of the refrigerator and you just drop it right on there. And the moment you couldn't move that thing. That's one of the laws of nature. It's one of the laws of nature.
I was curious why you do that, Jim. Why you, I mean, to make the vehicle run longer or to...
Oh, why you put the ring gear on?
Why did you do that?
Well, the ring gear wears out.
Oh.
And you've got to replace that gear.
It's like...
Yeah, it'll. My tractor right now needs a ring gear on it. I've got one sitting out there on the shelf. I've got to take the thing apart and pull the flywheel out and put a new ring gear on it, and that's what I'm going to have to do one of these days. And when I worked in hydraulics, sometimes we would have to put a piston on a rod or whatever, and we'd have to do these very things. This is a law of nature. Okay? These are laws of nature. Who invented and who set them in motion? As you study science, as you study medicine, you should have a greater respect for God. All of that. If you study music, brother, and sounds, that's a science in itself. Who made sound? God. Who makes your body tick? God. Who makes the universe stay in order? God. Where's that all? Where are all of those laws found? In God's Word. Just look at it. Now, during the Dark Ages, the Word of God was taken away from people. originally, when Jesus was walking the face of this earth, everybody spoke one basic common language during that time in Europe and the Middle East and Asia Minor and everything. What was that language? Koine Greek. Koine means common, and Greek. It was Koine Greek. Well, Alexander the Great conquered the known world about 300 B.C. Everybody started talking Greek. He demanded, and even the Old Testament, the Hebrews, they changed, they took the Hebrew Old Testament and translated it into Greek about 280 to 300 A.D., and that's what we have is called the Septuagint, because it was done by 70 people. All right, the 70. And if you look and the abbreviation for the Septuagint, you can see it's 70. All right? How many of you ever seen this term? All right. That's 70. When you see that in a Bible commentary, that is abbreviation for Septuagint. All right?
For the 70th Psalm.
What?
For the 70th Psalm.
Oh, the 70th Psalm. We don't use Roman numerals much. And by the way, this is not a Roman numeral in all reality. What is this? That's a lambda tiki. That is not Roman numerals. That is Greek letters. That's what it actually is. And I'll give you a little test here. What is this? What number is that?
Eight.
That is a ni, a nu, iota, iota, iota. All right? And sometimes it'll on it. That's not Roman. That is Greek. All right? That's Greek. Anybody ever teach you that, brother? I mean, you really got to study a lot of Greek and languages to learn these little ditties here and there. All right? But this is... These are Greek letters here that we're talking about. But you can see this, but in the Septuagint now, getting back to 300 B.C., the Septuagint was translated, and when Jesus was on this earth, not very many Hebrews even spoke Hebrew. They spoke Aramaic or a slain Hebrew. The old biblical Hebrew they did not. Who was one of the writers in the Bible reveals to us that knew Hebrew? Paul the Apostle. Did you know that the book of Hebrews has not one Hebrew quotation in it from the Hebrew Old Testament? None. It's all from the Septuagint. Many people say the writer of the book of Hebrews didn't know any Hebrew. I just thought I'd throw that one in there, didn't for just for whatever it's worth. Huh? Paul spoke and knew biblical Hebrew. Absolutely. They spoke biblical Hebrew in his home. He said, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. In other words, I spoke Hebrew in my home. That's the way we were raised. Not very many. When Jesus said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani on the cross of Calvary, what was he doing? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. What did he do? Psalm 22 and verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he spoke it in Hebrew, not in Greek. What did the Hebrews around him think? He's calling for Elijah. Because Eloi in Hebrew, in Greek, sounded like Elijah. All right? They couldn't even interpret what he said. Well, up until for over 600 years, the whole known world spoke Greek. And all of the New Testament, I believe God inspired the New Testament to be spoken and recorded in the Greek language. The more I study, the more I believe that. 300 and about 30 A.D., the Catholic Church decided they did not want the Bible spoken in any common language. And from that period of time on, that's what caused the Dark Ages. They said only the Bible will only be written from this time in Latin, which is the learned language of the lawyers and the doctors and the high society and the kings and the palaces. It will only be used in that. And then they absolutely said that no one could carry a Bible or have or own a Bible in Greek language or in their own languages. People went away from the Word of God and facts and truth and science and the laws of nature. Okay? Does it become more plain? What caused the Dark Ages? They abandoned the Bible and started going by the laws of the dogmas. And then we have all the Council of Nicaea and so on and so forth. From there on. And they declared what truth was. And it was irrational. Now, today, don't ever be afraid to study science or medicine or anything else. Young lady, has your study of medicine ever made you confused that this isn't the God? Or does it give you more faith? More faith. Yeah. Nothing is by accident. Everything is by order. When God, the King James Version of the Bible, and we've come all the way down in the 1600s. During those dark ages, in the oldest commentaries and everything we have, we're studying Old Testament history and the facts of nature and the cosmos. God says in the beginning, Bara Sheep, Bara Elohim. Bara Sheep, Bara Elohim, Et Hashemayim, Ve Et Haaretz. That's Genesis 1 and 1. In beginnings, plural. That's a Hebrew plural, that is not singular. And when you say beginnings, what is your idea of beginnings? In Greek, it's aeontonion. All right? It means ages upon the ages upon ages. Far back as can be reached in human mind and then further. The idea, if you look up in the Greek lexicons, of aeontonion, that means forever, ages upon ages. That means to think as far back as you can think. And it's not far enough. That's what they say. Beyond that. Well, in beginnings, who was there? God. All right. And the word is Elohim. All right. This is that's the Hebrew word I'm pointing. This L right here, on the front of it, that's the term for God. Hell. That's powerful. And then we have a little word here in the beginning. This Ha. This is the Creator. God the Creator. God the one who holds everything together. Alright? He's the one that holds everything together. If God didn't exist today, all you people would explode and go into nothing. You know that? Because all you're made, even solid objects like this, are made of moving atoms. They're moving at the speed of light, swirling little miniature universes. And every atomic makes up that whole thing. If God didn't keep it in order, it would explode and just disintegrate. All right? That's this thing right here. Colossians 1 and 16. What does that say? Colossians? Anybody got a New Testament? Colossians. Who is this creating, holding cosmos?
For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth.
All right.
Visible and invisible,
all right.
Whether one or dominion or principle, or power.
All right.
All things were created through him and for him.
All right. In Hebrew it says,
Hashemayim Riyat Haaretz, the heavens and the earth. In Greek, it is Uranos, Epithemion, everything upon the land. All right? Everything in heaven and everything on the earth, and everything you can't see. Do you know that there's an absolute miniature universe running around in your body? In your blood system? There are little things in your skin, in your hair, in your blood that carries throughout your whole body. And some of these are bad guys, aren't they? This is what we have, a little miniature universe at war sometimes. How many of you have got a common cold? What's it called? A rhinovirus. All right, that's a war. Now, I mean, a war takes place within you. That is a type of the world, the war that's going on in the universe too, by the way, between God and Satan. Now, this creator here, now this word Eem, on the end, Elohim. Eem in Hebrew means three or more. There's singular, dual, and plural. In Greek, there's singular, dual, and plural. Believe it or not, many of people don't even know about the plural. Did they teach you anything about that? No. Well, it's there. They're singular, dual, and plural. That's advanced reading and research. That's where you get that from. And in Hebrew, it's the same way. Well, we have a triune God that we are made in His image of. God, by the way, I got to give you something here, buddy. Here's you something. Something for you. Something for you. And Levi's got one. You can give him yours. All right, if you want to. All right. Don't you give him the answer now. That's a little riddle. We're going to discover that one next Sunday morning, okay? We're going to discuss that next Sunday morning. Well, God creates order. All right? And this Elohim here, God made man as He made the dust of the ground, not from dust. All right, but the same elements that He made the dust. And it says He breathed into him the breathings of life. In Adam, with all human beings that would ever exist, the life of them was breathed into him. Right there. That's life. That's where it originated. And then He took from him woman out of man. Took from Ish. He took Ish off. And He made woman. And we have the whole origin of the human race. And then God said that He would invade humanity. God said that He would invade humanity. And He would become man, God. This creator here, it says, in the beginnings God created the heavens and the earth. All right? Heavens, Hashemayim. By the way, the word heavens means uplifted waters. That's what it literally means. Eem on the end of it means what? Three or more. All right. The heavens and the earth. And then it says, we ha'aretz, hafya. We are, and the earth, she became formless and void. She became. Something happened from the beginning creation, and God creates order, it says in the Word of God, not disorder, not chaos. And the earth became formless and void. Uhuatuhu. Formless and void. Now, during the Dark Ages, the idea was, is that there was a creator God, and that He created chaos. And from that chaos came order. Some say, well, it evolved into order. And some of the theistic evolutionists believe that God took from the disorder and made order out of it. But in the original languages, there was no such idea as this. And then when King James translated his translation for the Church of England, He took the Babylonian idea of disorder into order and put it in the translations of it. And that's why we have a mistranslation of that. Order. God is a God of order. All right? Now, as we look at physical science and the world and the universe and everything else, we observe the laws of nature, don't we? We don't make them. What happens when you try to go against the laws of nature?
Things get fouled up.
Things get fouled up, and you can really foul yourself up, too. You can really do that. There were some people that came from the Middle East, or not Middle East, but Asia, and they were up by Washington, up in that area, and they went out, these people went out picking mushrooms because they looked like the mushrooms they had back in their country. Do you remember what happened to those people when they ate those mushrooms? Huh? Liver failure. Liver transplants. I mean to say, the whole families of them were dying up there, and the only thing they could do is put a new liver in, and they were doing that. Up in Portland, I think, was a hospital where they were doing that. This was, you go against the laws of nature, you've got problems. There's some things you can eat and some things you cannot eat. You better watch out what you're supposed to eat. Watch the animals. That's what the Indians used to do. Watch animals. What they don't fool with, you don't fool with. My wife, when we go in the woods, she loves to grab the hold of things and wants to take it home. You know, I said, well, leave that stuff alone. That might be poison ivy, poison or if you're grabbing her some deadly poison. One time we were going down the road, she reached out. That looks like, what do you say that looks like? Wild bay leaves. She reached out and grabbed one of those wild bay leaves and got it in there, and I mean, we had to shed the car. I was dying with asthma. She couldn't breathe. Sometimes you got to be watching what you're fooling with. It really gets you. You might grab ragweed one of these days. Purple sage is another terrible thing. At least, you know, we don't live with it real good. But we need to respect nature and what God has created. We can't improve on it. All we can do is observe it. And in our minds and in our hearts, God becomes bigger and bigger and greater, as you said, science. I don't see how any scientist or physicist could ever study the creation that God has made and come with the idea that it evolved. Do you know, scientifically, can you prove evolution? Can you even prove theistic evolution? That God created stuff and then it evolved back there. It's not going to work either. Because everything disintegrates. It doesn't get back. Everything gets worse. It doesn't get better. Things don't get better on their own. They get worse. God created things and put it in order. And who was the God that created them? Who was it?
Elohim.
And who is Elohim? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God said He formed man as He formed the dust of the ground. He breathed in him. The breathing's alive. It says in Hebrew that He made him in His shadow casting and His blood flowing and spiritual likeness. You want to understand God, just look in the mirror. Because you're His absolutely crowning creation. I don't care how ugly you are. How ugly we think we are. But you are magnificent. And you were beautiful. Just think about your eyes, how they see, your heart, how it cools your body and how it takes care of itself. And how many of you have a car that fixes itself? Anybody here have a car that fixes itself? Anybody have one of those? It changes its own oil and changes its own spark plugs and
and all of that. But God made your body that way. If you keep that body fed and clothed and rested, it fixes itself. It fixes itself. You know, if you eat the wrong kind of foods for a while, sometimes you get clogged up arteries. Is that right? Did you know that your heart sometimes grows new arteries to feed itself? Is there any automobile, any tractor, any airplane ever done that? Anything that man has ever done? We've got computers. How many of you own computers? The most disturbing thing that I've ever had. Is that right? They are nothing but trouble. But they got computers that's supposed to fix themselves. Did you know that? They have fixes. You push a button and it fixes itself. Sometimes I think it blows itself up. I can prove that, actually. But nothing can fix itself like your body can, because God made it that way.
You know, Jim, referring to the body and the earth, the size of the earth and the size of the moon is absolutely correct for our bodies. If the earth were twice the diameter that it is, this chair would be so heavy you couldn't pick it up. And if it were smaller, it would be so light it would want to float. But our bodies are made the height, the strength, in direct proportion to the size of the earth, and also the moon. If it had been larger or smaller, we would have gravitational pulls and tides that the earth couldn't cope with.
Mm-hmm. As you study that, God gets greater. You know, I've learned everything that I've ever learned from two books. That's it. Two books. One of them God gave me when I was born. That's the book of the laws of nature and his order, that every man, every place in the world sees. That's the book that teaches you and instructs you what God is and who he and how great he is. The other one is the book. The only book, the Bible. And I'll tell you what, you can study a million books about those things, those two things, but everything that you're going to learn from those two books. I went to college for 12 years. Run two doctors, one in Bible language and one PhD. And 12 years. And when I got out of there, I felt like I just absolutely was a kid in kindergarten again. I didn't. You know how much a man has to learn to realize he doesn't know anything?
Do you know how much you have to learn before you realize you don't know anything? That you're just absolutely a speck in the universe? And that all the knowledge that you can gather in 70 years, if you have that long, is nothing. It's nothing. Just nothing. And people ask me, should I go on to college? Should I want to preach God's Word? Should I go to... I said, yeah, absolutely. Go take all the college, all the seminary you can afford. Just wear them out. Take every class there. And then when you get out, maybe you'll have a license to learn. I just got to the point in my life now where I can learn a little bit. Because I know enough, I've got enough behind me where I can begin to build those building blocks of learning, of knowledge. Well, these are some of the things that we learn. As we study God's two books, the world, the cosmos, which should make him be beyond anything that we could even... As you study science, how many of you took physical science? That's really a good physicist. I don't know a physicist that does not believe in God personally. Is it not? I don't know one. The ones you hear about are the ones writing these books. The scientists, the evolution and everything in school. That's the ones you hear most from. But
How many of you know a scientist that does not believe in God? Usually it leads them to God. Back in the last 2 centuries ago now, I'm getting to be an antique. I keep saying the last century, and I'd say the one before that now. There was a doctor that wrote a book called The Splendor of God. And he talked about the mechanics of the human body. And at the end of the book, he says, I don't see how any man could ever study medicine and become an atheist. He said, I believe it is totally, absolutely impossible to study medicine and become an atheist. Well, let's go in your little charts here. And there's 1, 2, 3, 4. And we're in the fifth column. Now, the Old Testament, there were some offerings in the Old Testament. What are all these offerings? It says the whole burnt offering, the meat offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the red heifer offering, and the Yom Kippur offering. Here's 7 offerings here that we can study. All right? And you go back to the tabernacle and you see the brazen altar of the tabernacle. Well, this is all related. The tabernacle was a tent. That's what it was. And I'm going to draw a picture of it, kind of. I'm not an artist like my wife or my daughter. So I just have to... Yeah, I have to put up with that. Now, these offerings were brought in here, and they were offered on this brazen altar right here. Now, there's a fence around here, a white fence, that went around this tabernacle. White fence. You'll see over here in the fourth column, you'll see this tabernacle. This white fence, what do you think that white fence stood for? White in the Bible stands for what? The colors. It means something. What? Purity. All right. What do you think this white fence stood for?
Purity.
The purity of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Everything in this tabernacle stood for Jesus, primarily, and secondarily sometimes for His redeemed. All right, that are redeemed by Him, His church. Well, the priest brought offerings in here, these 7 offerings. And when bring them, and one of them they took outside of there. It was called what they call ACL. It was called Asaphasin in the Septuagint, the scapegoat. And by the way, Acts 2:38, where it talks about that we're baptized for the forgiveness of our sins there. King James says that. We're baptized because of the scapegoat. That's what the word scapegoat is in Septuagint. Asaphasin. The sending away of our sins, and the scapegoat was carried out and into the wilderness and left out there, and he was also typified Jesus Christ. He carried away our sins. Alright? The brazen altar. These 7 offerings were taken and put on this brazen altar here. And as you walk into the tabernacle here, the priest would come in and they would see this altar out here. This is where animals were burned up as a sacrifice. We find out in the Garden of Eden that God, there were animals there of all sorts, weren't there? They were not there to eat. After man sinned, God killed some animals. Were the animals involved in the sin? Secondarily, they were. What animal involved him in sin?
Snake.
The snake. Nahash. And that sound? Nahash. That's a Hebrew word for snake. Nahash. The snake involved him in sin. But they still weren't eating each other or anything. What animal is going to be in the eternal ages to come in the millennial kingdom? What is the animal that the curse will not be removed from? What's still going to walk on his belly?
and eating food and the dust of the ground. Because he's the one who got him in trouble. Now, Adam got you in trouble, didn't he? The snake got the whole animal kingdom in trouble. Well, as we see this tabernacle, we see types of this. God killed some animals, made skins, clothing, covering for those people that were in the garden, Adam and Eve. The animals really weren't involved in the sin. Man was involved in it, and the snake was involved in it. Alright? But the animals died. The animals were sin innocent. And we don't find animals killing each other or eating each other or mankind eating animals except Cain's line until after the flood. Then God changed. A little bit back then. And I started eating just vegetables and things. My nerves went to pieces. Everything. I went to the doctor. The doctor looked at me and he said, "Jim, what race are you?" And I said, "Well, I'm American Indian." And he said, "Yeah, you're just about pure Aborigine, you know." And I said, "These people ate meat for hundreds of years, thousands of years. That was their basis of all their diet." He said, "Do you think you can become an Anglo-Saxon overnight and eat no meat?" You know what it's going to do to your body? What it's doing? You're falling apart. I didn't know enough. I mean, I was going to the seminary and everything else. I was a dummy. Our digestive system is just a little bit shorter than the Anglo-Saxons. You study that. And he was one of the few doctors that I ever knew that knew that. He said, that is, a carnivorous has a longer or a shorter digestive system than those that are herbivorous. Just think about that for a while. God really knows what he's doing. All right? That'll learn me a thing or two. Anyway, God created these animals, and the one purpose of animals were, in all reality, before the flood, was to be used as sacrifices. How are we doing out there? Okay, tell me what's going on out there. What are they doing, brother? You're over all the stuff. Anything? Oh, they're praying. All right. Anyway, these animals were to be used as sacrifices. Now, mankind got to eat most of the meat of this. Sacrifices. All right, the priests did. They got to eat a lot of the meat. But these sacrifices were put on this altar. Now, if you look in salvation, salvation only comes by through the person of Jesus Christ, the Bible says. You come in, the first thing you see is what? When you get acquainted with Jesus, the sacrifice that he had to take. And what is the first work of righteousness that you can do afterwards, after you're saved? Baptism. All right. Labor. Every priest was dipped, immersed in that labor the first time, and then he washed his hands and feet later. And then as you walked in here, you saw a table of showbread and another altar of incense, and then there was a candlestick. And all these typify something about God and about us. By the way, the table of showbread, that term in Greek is the same term that God uses in the New Testament as placing us as heirs, as sons. The same word. And this table of showbread stood for whom? The bread that was on that table. The 12 tribes of Israel that God wanted his people to be with him and in his presence. This is called the showbread or the presence bread.
There's 12 loaves, right?
Yeah, there's 12 loaves of bread. God places us as sons, as heirs, in this kingdom. And he wants us with him always, like he did there. How do you study the Word of God? You have the Word of God, but how are you illumined as you study the Word of God? by the Holy Spirit of God. The only light in here was that of the candlestick, and the oil in the candlestick stood for the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? Who was the sacrifice? Jesus Christ. Who was the master planner of all of this thing? God the Father. And this is something else. Israel rejected the triune God. They rejected the Father in the Old Testament and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Son did powers, all the powers that He did, all the miracles that He performed were by the power of the Holy Spirit. Triune, they rejected. Israel rejected God. And they were cut off. Are they singing up there now? All right. Anyway, in here in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant typified what? The person of Jesus Christ. In 1 John 2:2, in the words they use there, it says that He was the very mercy seat that the blood was sprinkled upon. And the blood of Jesus Christ, when He died, and His blood was shed in this world, I believe every drop of that blood went to heaven because it was incorruptible blood. It would have never faded away. It was incorruptible. And His blood was shed for us. And I believe every bit of that was taken but on that. Right there. Thank you for your attention today. I hope that you enjoyed the class. What? What is the answer? You'll have to come next week.